Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Did you ever get the impression when hearing this gospel telling of Jesus meeting the disciples and Thomas on Easter evening, did you ever get the impression that he knew all along how they were thinking, how they were feeling, what they were talking about that week? And that he also knew in advance of appearing to them just how and when he would appear? It wasn't just that the location was familiar or that he was familiar with their habits that told him where to find them, like any amateur detective could do, nor could he simply tell by the locked doors and the expression on their faces how they were thinking, feeling, etc. Especially by how he appeared to them on an even 8 days later, that is to say seven according to the old way of counting, God's number, and then how he also went right to Thomas and told him to put out his hand and his fingers into his hand and side in almost those exact same words that Thomas had used earlier, you can see that Jesus knew exactly their whole conversation that they had had during that week. It was almost as if he had been spying on them all along. Now, from the disciples' perspective, as much as they in their own minds were doing everything in their power to control what they could and were considering possibilities of what they're going to do going ahead in life, Jesus still indeed knew right where and when to find them. Both that resurrection Sunday evening and that week later, just what he wanted to do. As much as they thought they were acting in their own will, affecting things in their own power, Jesus had them right where he wanted them all along. But did he even know that one of them, Thomas, happened to be missing that first day? Was that too a part of his plan from the beginning, which seemed less than ideal from the disciples' perspective and certainly from Thomas's? Or was he adjusting his plans to make this for an even better, happier ending, teaching moment? Well, maybe to answer my question, you're wanting to say, like you're wanting to give the Ezekiel response, Pastor, you know. Well, Thomas was indeed acting in his own power the whole time. We don't know why he was initially separated from the others that Easter evening. Maybe he was running to the store or calling on a sick relative. Either way, he probably, like anyone, was doing whatever seemed right to him. Probably the others were okay with whatever Thomas was doing. And further, it also only seemed right to Thomas for him not to believe when the disciples told him what they saw. Further, it only seemed right to him to not believe in a resurrected Jesus who he thought should have been including him with the others. It's not right to leave somebody out who's a part of every bit a part of the group, is it? Especially when it's me. I can't believe in a God who would do that. In this way, Thomas may have sounded a lot like a lot of people who you know, who dub themselves unbelievers, refuse to believe the gospel, or perhaps who haven't heard. I'm glad for you. You got your religion and it's bringing you peace, purpose, and happiness, but I just can't believe in a God who'd let childhood cancer happen or catastrophic tornadoes terminating my house. I can't believe in a God of the Bible whose account of creation and miracles just doesn't jive with the hard scientific evidence. How can there be a God who'd work through such an imperfect church so full of hypocrites? I just can't believe in a God who'd allow my marriage to turn into such a nightmare and for abuse to happen even within families, especially if you've been on the victim of it, preacher. You can take your God, think your happy thoughts, but it's not making me feel any better. And there are real big issues in the world that need addressing, or instead of wasting your time and superstitions. Well, is Jesus unaware of people who would say that? with very strong and seemingly reasonable fair objections. Doesn't he care? And what are we to do, we Christians, who have come to believe in Jesus, when we hear things like this? Has he left us to deal with such angry and seemingly reasonable voices ourselves? Couldn't you see the disciples asking those same kinds of questions that week? You know what? Jesus does know all of that. But did those objections of people who were not believing take away the truth that he suffered? That he suffered to pay for the sins of each? Or that he is risen from the dead? No. Does the continued denial and rejection of those people mean that Jesus didn't die to pay for their sin? The people who rejected him, who are rejecting him too? No. Does he want them to believe in him as their Lord and God? And does he will for them to be at peace with him? And does he want to raise them to eternal life with him? Despite how it seems he claims this kind of world, where there's such unfairness, where there's such pain, harsh and stressful situations continuing, and that in all likelihood will continue, yes, he does know about all of those concerns, and in most cases they probably will continue. He's not going to immediately wipe out the world or fully purge it of all evils and defects immediately. Nor is he going to go back and somehow rewrite history or erase real emotions, real memories. But he does have a very good word for you and for everyone, in fact. While those awful things are continuing and will likely continue, he still says in the midst of it, "Peace be with you." The risen Jesus says, "Peace be with you. Your sins are forgiven. They're paid for. Believe him. And there's not going to be no wrath waiting for you. Instead, resurrection to life after all that happens in this life." With that, he wants you to see how he himself went to the cross and hung there. They put holes right into him. They made him bleed. See that? They charged him for crimes that he didn't do. That was very unfair. Can you believe in a God who would let such things happen? And to such a good person at that? Well, Jesus did believe in that God. He called him Father and cried to him, believing that he was good, that he would be good. Just like the psalm said, that he would not let his Holy One see corruption, even when he was having all kinds of blood, guts, and gore all over his own body. And so either Jesus is strangely and completely crazy and somehow love pain like nobody should, or he had someone and something better that he knew he was attaining, that would be yet revealed, so that he could convincingly square his mind to being willing to give himself into death. And that is the case. He truly was paying for your sins there. He was paying for everyone's sins, so that the Father, in his just wrath for every sin, including denial, unbelief, and rejection, would not abandon you to eventually lose all of his help and protection, but instead so that the Father would raise you to life in joy with him. Jesus was reconciling the Father to you. He wants you to believe in him. He wanted you to know the pains, the inequalities, the injustices, the lonelinesses you suffered. They're not going to harm you. They don't at all diminish you in God's sight. God still truly loves you, which is why he sent Jesus for you. And Jesus loves you. Look at the cross. Just like the cross, all the pain, the injustice, the death, it still happens. But it won't at all be forever, and neither will the existence of all the hurt, and neither will the existence of all those things we suffer hurt our place or relationship with God. They won't hurt, but now they actually help. They can instead work as a catalyst for better things with God, with what he is doing and would do, as you believe in him. That is what Jesus wants you to believe and is calling you to believe. Those things will work for your good. Look again at how this happened with Thomas. Let's pretend that Thomas was the lone volunteer to make a clandestine grocery run into a hostile Jerusalem on behalf of the group. Let's say that he was doing all the rest of the 11 a big favor, and that happened to be the moment Jesus came. That would seem pretty unjust of Jesus, wouldn't it? To come at that moment, how would you feel it if you, say, were at a family get-together and you got sent out for the grocery run, and while you were gone, the whole family surprisingly got ice cream, but you didn't, and they ate it all up. And then they didn't save you any. Here, when you went out to help them. When you get back, they say to you, "We had ice cream while you were gone, and it was delicious. We don't have any more, but do you want to come back and party with us?" Thomas being gone, that did not take away the fact of what Jesus did, including that he paid for Thomas's sins. Jesus knew worse abandonment by everyone, including the Father. He knew what it would be like to be under the darkness of pain and having no answer despite crying for help, even when you were doing all things right and thinking of other people. But the Father truly did love him. And Jesus still believed it, just as it was said at his baptism. Was the Father using that abandonment, that suffering, for greater good? Well, there is no greater good. In fact, there's really no good apart from it. Was the Lord using Thomas's separation now and Thomas's loneliness? Was he using that for good? Well, you and I are reaping the benefits of it right now. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Hallelujah. That means for you and me. Legend says that Thomas was going to fearlessly go as far as India to preach the gospel, and he was going to die there as a martyr. He had such firm faith and confidence hereafter. You see, the Lord used Thomas's initial doubts in what he couldn't see to all the more be now firmly teaching us to trust his word, to trust his absolution, when you hear it from the pastor as from God himself. This word is based on eyewitness realities of things the very Son of God suffered in our flesh, and this is the means for his Holy Spirit to do powerful things in the world, to utterly change hearts, to work with what doesn't accord with typical human nature. He makes willing people out of stubbornly unwilling, and he enables us to imagine wonderful possibilities we never could have imagined before. You know, it might have seemed like there were two distinct parts, not so related parts, to the gospel today. First, there was everything when the Lord first came to the hiding disciples and he says, "Peace be with you," and then he tells them to go and forgive and withhold with his authority. And then second, there was everything with Thomas. But those two parts are actually very much related, because you see, Thomas was not free, but he was very much enslaved, bound, when he was not believing in Jesus. He may have thought he was preserving his freedom to make a life for himself, to not be tied down to other people's reporting of something that seemed there's very little substantial proof in. Like some put it today, Thomas didn't want to throw his brain out the window. He didn't want to be tied to any friends or group of friends who could make crazy claims. And yet now, what is Thomas going to do if he's not going to believe in Jesus? By himself, he's going to be going on along with who knows whose ideas and teachings into the world, and he was going to be a very lonely man trying to make his own way. And any option, frankly, it was going to pale to the kind of life and the fellowship he knew with Jesus earlier. But that is that kind of life. You want to call that freedom? If anything, that's really slavery. It's hopelessness, and it's waiting for only more to happen. It may feel like you're released from commitment or responsibility. But Thomas was just going to be a wreck, enslaved to whatever was going to snatch him. In fact, the devil was already. The modern notion of freedom is likewise, and it's just plain false and stupid. When people talk of freedom today, they think of freedom from responsibility, and now I'm able to do whatever I want, and no, there's not going to be any big consequences. I can try to get away with all kinds of stuff and set my own direction. Well, how's that working out for you? How's that working for the rest of the world when we all think like that? That is not free. That's loosing. That is not the freeing, the loosing, the unbinding, forgiving that Jesus does. When Jesus forgives, he sets you free from sin. It means, yes, he has taken the wrath of God on himself for all you've done, for the sin that you carry in you by nature. But it doesn't mean that you don't have social connections or no responsibility that he's given you, or that your sin even never happened. You know, you let a criminal loose from his sentence, and really you've just made him more open to delusion. But people who have seen how they are enslaved and hopeless, who have ceased considering themselves free when acting according to their own natural will and whims, but have seen instead how without Christ that they are indeed enslaved, those are the people who need loosing, who need forgiving. For they are wrapped enslaved to the devil. But Christ has a good word for them. He wants them to know his peace, his forgiveness. They are free because Jesus died for them. Not believing that, you are still bound in your sin. You are not at all free. But freedom is what is given by Christ's forgiveness. It's given by the word of it. And freedom is in continuing in the way of following Christ, doing what he calls you in your station in life while you are trusting in him as your rightness, your peace with God, that it is secured through his sacrifice alone. That is the way of freedom. Freedom is experienced in like this in having social responsibility, except that now, with faith in Christ, you know there's no wrath of God for all your inadequacies along the way as you're keeping his word. Thomas, in being an apostle and having his calling, he gladly did this, not because he was so much enslaved, but because he was free. He used his freedom to proclaim Christ. He was a servant of God, and he called it being free. He willingly did difficult things, withstanding great opposition to preach the gospel because he was so free. He had freedom because he knew God himself had put him in the very vocation he had. He knew what was the task and the goal. He didn't have to go wondering, what should I make of my life? What can I do? And try to free myself. What am I made for? He knew God had made him to be an apostle. And before that, a child of God. He knew God wanted him to trust his love and forgiveness in Jesus, and he knew God was using this to bring other people to be reconciled to him as well, to be family members of the Lord, just like what happened with him. Thomas did that in freedom for the sake of giving others freedom and the confidence Christ brings, freedom from the perils of the unbelieving world in its ways. That is what you see, that what you and I have been given and what we're about. Being and becoming more free, as well as making others free, loosed, that is, so that we can, instead of being in feral enslavement in our own decisions and following our own whims, we can know a Father's love. The Father who has all things in his hand, and he's going to bring it all. It's all going to be judged in how we stand in relation to Christ. Freedom is what we have for things that are God-pleasing, that he made us for the world's restoring to him. Freedom is in the way of hearing and keeping his word, putting your hands where he directs you by his word. And I encourage you to look at the table of duties at the back of your catechism if you want to, if you're wondering, what is the Lord call me to do in life? Go Go to the back of your catechism and look at it again. It'll point you to those specific verses. Thomas was restored to Jesus when he came to faith. He was loosed from wandering and searching vainly in slavery to the devil and unbelief. And now he called Jesus Lord, and like that, he was free for everything going forward in the world. That's what Jesus does for us, and we have come to hear his freeing words and his further teachings, so we remain free today when we come to learn of him. As you continue in this, as difficult as the road is, as confusing as it can be at times, where you gather to hear your Lord and keep learning of him, you are indeed free, and you will be even more free indeed. Amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.